I'm telling you, the countdown is intimidating. Yeah. Like,
not yet. Oh, we don't.
Not yet, at the right time. Look, welcome everyone. So, first of all, tonight's shiur is Lauren brought the turkey. So, tonight's shiur is sponsored Le'ilei Nishmas or Pinchas Reb Yitzchak, whose yahrzeit was just a few days ago. There should be Le'ilei Nishmas. Okay, and I'm sorry I can't offer to everyone here on Facebook Live turkey, but. Tov. So, besides being Thanksgiving, Erev Thanksgiving, so Mirtz Hashem next week on Monday is Yutas Kislev, which is considered the Rosh Hashanah of Chassidus. It's the day that officially, Min HaShemayim, that in heaven, was granted permission for Chassidus to be spread to the entire world. And I think, therefore, it's worthwhile to spend time talking about tonight what exactly, I'm sure you know historically, that probably the greatest rupture that there was in Klal Yisrael by Torah Judaism in the past 600, maybe 700 years, was the rupture between Hasidim and Misnagdim, the Hasidic movement and those that opposed the Hasidic movement. You know, we today don't really realize how big of a rupture it was. For us today, till this day, there are still ramifications, sociological ramifications, anthropological ramifications. If anyone that learned in yeshiva or lives in Flatbush or Borough Park, one of these places, you know there's a lot of tension to this day when it came to that rupture. There's still, to this day, there's like, oh, Chassidish, Litvish, it's still a thing. And that means that, like, it was, when that happened in the 1700s, the late 1700s in Europe, it was a tremendous thing. I mean, like, historically, you had, like, the Shabtai Tzvi travesty, which brought about tremendous chaos to Klal Yisrael, but that was clear that it was Jews that were distancing themselves away from Torah Judaism. But the Hasidim Misnagdim Machlekes, that fight, you know, that happened, and the Vilna Gaon went so far as to excommunicate the entire Hasidic movement. He put all Hasidim into Cherem. And by the way, an interesting historical note, it was never rescinded. The Cherem, he never took it back. So I know there are still some Jews in Yerushalayim, some real, you know, that still are holding the flag, and they will not count Hasidim in a minyan. So not a lot, but there are still a few. There are still a few, because you're not allowed to be, the Vilna Gaon wrote next in all communications, anyone that's connected to the Hasidic movement, you're not allowed to go to their houses, they have no Olam Haba, you can't marry their kids, you're not allowed to stand in their four cubits, you can't count them in a minyan, you can't eat their shechita. It was an excommunication, like the whole real McCoy. And the only thing really that stopped the main fighting, because they were killing each other, there was actually violence. What really stopped the fighting, and I'm not going to say thank God, because it was a bad thing that stopped the fighting, but it was the Enlightenment. Historically, it was the Enlightenment, the Haskalah, that caused the Chassidim Misnagdim to make peace. Albeit a tenuous peace, but that's what happened. They realized there was a common foe, there was a common enemy, and all of a sudden everyone realized we better get our act together because we have to fight against a bigger enemy. So Baruch Hashem today, like, you know, most people, you know, it's just history and it's not, like I said, there's still that kind of tension and stuff. But what we need to learn about is what was it exactly? If I were to ask you, why did the Vilna Gaon put the Hasidic movement, the entire movement, in excommunication? What would you say? Does anyone know? Like, it obviously wasn't about wearing a shtreimel, because the Vilna Gaon also wore a shtreimel, in case you thought that would be a reason. Wasn't about singing and dancing, because although I guess Litvish people didn't do that much, or still don't do that much. Well, today Litvish people do, but like that wouldn't be a reason to excommunicate anyone. And I want to say something clear over here. You know, this isn't about people. The Vilna Gaon was a tzaddik elyon, and we have to be very careful when we speak about this, any of these things. I mean, I wish myself, my wife, my kids, everyone here, I bless all of us that we should come up to the holiness of the Vilna Gaon's toes. We should come up to that level of the Vilna Gaon's toes. I'll be happy. The Vilna Gaon was a tzaddik elyon, and so were most of the Reb Chaim Volozhiner, most of the Misnagdim at the time. It was a real machlekes l'shem shamayim. It wasn't politics. They didn't have parties in the Knesset back then. So it wasn't about getting taktzivim from the Memshalah. It was a real machlekes l'shem shamayim. So we understand if he excommunicated an entire movement, which, by the way, hadn't been done. Historically, I mean, there were the Karaites. There were movements in Jewish history that people had issues with. But like, within Tar Judaism, there was never a case like that, that an entire movement was excommunicated. So if I was to ask you, why did he put all the Hasidim into Cheir? Anyone know? Like, what would you say?
It's a threat to Jewish unity.
A threat to Jewish unity.
That used to be like a big deal, like halachically, if there was dissenting opinion, they had to just give one in the name of just preserving the integrity of the system.
But wait, when you say dissenting opinion, you of course don't mean in halacha, because in Judaism that was always welcomed, dissenting opinions
well,
in halacha. But
in
you mean
Paskin, they had part of Paskin uniformly was to retain the integrity of the community, right?
Right. So definitely there was the rabbinical authority. It wasn't like today. There were centralized rabbinical authorities in Europe, the Vat Arba Aratzis, the Council of the Four Lands. There were things like that. So there was definitely a sociological threat to rabbinic authority. That's definitely true. But that still wouldn't be grounds for excommunication. That's not grounds for a cheirim. To put someone in cheirim, it has to be something like fleishig. You know, it can't be like a piece of fish. It has to be like, can't even be a turkey. It has to be like a piece of steak. It has to be a real big something, really. Anyone else?
No, I think it was Zaman Amen, halachic, like little halachic concerns with the Hasidim were more lenient.
The Hasidim were more lenient with halacha.
Certain halachic, like Zamanim, I'm just like, that's the example.
Zamanim, okay.
That I come back to, but.
Zamanim, what did you say, Paul?
Kabbalah.
Kabbalah, that.
They're making it too accessible.
Too accessible, right? Okay.
But you're working under the assumption that's L'shem Shemayim, but historically, weren't there a lot of just fabrications about the Alter Rebbe and the Hasidim that were fed to the Vilna Gaon?
So
maybe it was all based on BS.
So
is that possible? I mean, this isn't my Chiddush, right? I mean, you've heard.
So here's the thing: you have to remember, whenever there's a machlekes by tzaddikim, what happens afterwards by the followers, it goes bad. In other words, you can't judge. We're talking about what the Vilna Gaon was thinking.
But
what
he happened told after things about these people that were not true.
Yes, that is definitely true. There were people that made up stuff 100%.
About the BS?
No, but he was told things that weren't true. And I mean, these are stories that, I mean, at least are circulating around Chabad, that the Alter Rebbe definitely wanted to meet with him, and
so,
that
okay,
he met
so,
with him, all those
So there definitely were things they said, rumors about the Alter Rebbe, very, very bad rumors, etc. These things are all true, but I think everyone knows that everything that we said until now would still not be grounds to excommunicate. At that point, there was thousands and thousands of Jews. The only thing, it's true when it comes to challenging rabbinic authority, so there's a din of Zaken Mamre, that's Chayv Skil and all those things, but that you need a Sanhedrin. It wouldn't be enough to excommunicate. They weren't challenging to that extent that it would have warranted that. So the truth is that it was a theological debate. It was a theological debate. There was something that had to do with our belief in God. Nothing else would warrant that type of stringent, difficult step, except that there was something that the Baal Shem Tov brought to the world. And I'm a little scared to use the word the Baal Shem Tov's chiddush, because it wasn't just the Baal Shem Tov. He didn't just from thin air. There are sources, as we're going to learn about. But the Baal Shem Tov brought something to Klal Yisrael and stressed something that Bichlal wasn't simple. It wasn't such an easy thing to say. And we're going to learn today with these texts, I'll show you in texts, that was the real reason. It's true that all these other things, if you read the excommunication, if you read the Charamim, which you can, there's a great book if you want to get really into it. There's a by Rabbi Eliyahu Shochet called The Gaon of Vilna and the Hasidic Movement, where he goes through all the different, the nusachs of the different, what actually said excommunication. So all those things, all these things we all said were mentioned on it. But the real issue had to be theological. And we're going to learn tonight is that idea that the Baal Shem Tov brought to the world, that really what Yutas Kislev, the celebration is. So I'm sure many of you will say that, well, I sort of knew that already, which just shows you how successful Hasidus was. But when we learn more in depth what you know already, we're going to learn more in depth that idea, you'll see how this idea that the Baal Shem Tov brought to the world literally could change a person's life. It changes our Judaism. And again, you'll say, oh, well, yeah, we thought that, but it's going to be in a much deeper way to understand better what the Baal Shem Tov was saying. And I'm going to say it in one sentence. The entire Machlekes, really, and I'll show you that this is in the Alter Rebbe wrote in a letter, The machleik is chassidim besnagdim. And the real problem the Vilna Gaon had was the Baal Shem Tov's way of understanding a sentence in the Arizal. One sentence in the Arizal, the Baal Shem Tov explained it not like it seems to say in the Arizal. And it just shows you how much semantics matter in theology. And the Baal Shem Tov brought a new revelation in one sentence in the Arizal, and that was the whole fight. That was the whole machlekes, and so much comes from how you read that sentence. And that sentence is in the beginning of the Arizal, in the beginning of all the Kabbalah Sfarim, the very beginning, the idea of Tzimtzum, which we're going to learn about tonight, what that means. The idea of Tzimtzum, that the Baal Shem Tov had a whole new way of understanding Tzimtzum. Could you pass the water, please?
What's the importance of Yotzeh Kislev again?
Yotzeh Kislev is the day that the Alter Rebbe was let out of jail. And he saw that he was put in jail. He saw that as a kitrug, a prosecution above against Hasidus being revealed. He was literally put into jail by Misnagdim. The Misnagdim went to the Russian government and said the Alter Rebbe was in charge of distributing the charity that stuck to money in Israel. That was that time under the Ottoman Empire. So the Misnagdim went and told the Russian authorities that the Alter Rebbe is starting a rebellion against Russia by supporting the Ottoman Turks. So they threw him in jail for high treason, and then he was there for 53 days, and he was let out on the 19th of Kislev, and he saw that as min hashamayim, that Hashem agreed that Chassidus could be spread to everyone. Any other questions? Okay. So, before we get into this idea of Tzimtzum, when we speak about the Arizal, one other thing before we get, and I'm just giving a warning, it's going to be a little, for the next 15-20 minutes, you're going to have to stretch your minds a little, but Mirtz Hashem will get it. You're going to have to picture things in your mind. But one more thing before we get into it, into the meat and potatoes, one more with the turkey and potatoes, the turkey and cranberry sauce, one more thing that's important to point out. Chassidim and Misnagdim are not just labels. I can't stress this enough. I personally, labels are one of my main pet peeves, probably because there's not one that really I feel comfortable with 100%. Labels, like, I don't... So Chassidim and Misnagdim don't mean labels. This isn't about people that call themselves Chassidim and wear furry hats and Litvisha people that, you know, wear these kind of hats and whatever. We're talking about a shita, an ideology. And this idea that we're learning, especially we're going to be learning tonight, the Baal Shem Tov didn't intend that this was going to be something that was relevant to only one particular type of Jew based on, you know, what shul you daven in or where you live or something. This is something that's for all of Klal Yisrael. So like this. The sentence the Arizal says in the very beginning of all the Kabbalah books is as follows. I'm going to say the sentence and then I'll explain. This is how the Arizal begins. Eitz Chaim. Again, Reb Chaim Vital wrote it. Eitz Chaim, Eitzres Chaim. All the Mavay Yesharim, Mishnas Chassidim, all the Kabbalah books begin all the same. It says as follows. In the beginning, there was just God's infinite light. His Or Ein Sof, the infinite light, filled all of reality. And there was no space for worlds to be created. Because when God's infinite light is revealed, there's no space for worlds created. Now, over here, space, we don't mean like the subway at rush hour. What does it mean there's no space for worlds to be created? There's no possibility for any existence other than God. It's a revelation that God is the only thing that exists. That's revealed. So there's no space, there's no possibility for independent existence. So what Hashem did, the first step in the creative process, says the Arizal. Now listen to the words. Tzimtzem v'silek oirei hagodol al hatzad. He contracted and removed his light to the sides and made a circle, and made a space, a chalal amakom pani, an empty void, for the worlds to be created, and that's where the space was for the worlds to be created. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do now, right now, either close your eyes or keep them open, whatever's better for you, but I need you to picture something in your head. You have to get this clear. And this picture, it's not a hard picture, but you need to have it in your head. And I'm telling you, if you get this picture in your head, you could think about it every day by davening. Again, it's obviously, it's a mushal, but it's important to get the picture. This picture actually appears in Kabbalah books. Picture in your head a square with a circle in the middle of the square and that circle having a radius. Again, a square, big square. In the middle of the square is a circle. Mamish in the middle of the square. Not taking up the whole space of the square. A big square in the middle, a little circle. And that circle has a radius. Do you picture? Could you see that in your head? That's a map of all of reality. including God, what you're having in your head now. Why? So if you have that picture in your head, it's like this. First, picture the square in your head, an empty square. That's our Ein Sof. That's God's infinite light. I mean, it's a bad representation because we don't, you know, you can't really picture infinity. But that square, imagine that being God's infinite light. So the Arizal's saying there's no space for worlds to be created. So the next thing that Hashem had to do is he tzimtzum v'silek, he contracted and removed his infinite light to sides and made an empty circle. If you picture that in the middle, there's now a circle in the middle of the square. And that circle is completely empty of his light. So now you have, in the middle of his infinite light, a circle that's completely empty, void of his light, the Arizal says. And then the next thing God does is the radius. Into that circle comes a ray of light, a line. The Arizal calls it a kav, a line of light coming into that circle. And it's creating all the upper worlds until that radius hits the middle of the circle, which is our physical world. That's all of reality, is that picture you should have in your head. Let's explain what that means. So first and foremost, let's first define, and this is so important, what does Kabbalah mean and Hasidus mean when we speak about God's light? Let's first define, what does it mean, God's infinite light? What does light mean? Obviously, God is, chas v'shalom, not a power plant. We're not talking about electricity. This isn't light. It's not energy that we like, you know, the people that are into energies like to feel your forehead and feel it. It's not energy. What is light? What does it mean? What does Kabbalah mean when it speaks about God's light? So light in Kabbalah always means revelation. Revelation. Always. That's what light in Kabbalah and Chassidus means. Yeah?
Could it also be information?
In by us? In our head?
Yeah, that idea.
Or in Kabbalah? Mm-hmm. We call light,
when you say revelate, but could it also be the way we'd understand information?
So by us, when you have when Elmer Fudd figures out a new way to kill Bugs Bunny, the reason that they picture a light bulb, right? You have that picture of the light bulb in the cartoons when they think of a new idea. It's a revelation. Of in your mind has revealed to you something new. So that's a light, that's Or HaSeichel. That would be the light of your mind. So there are a lot of different types of light. What we call light is also a revelation. It's a revelation of the light bulb. The ray of the sun is the Or HaShem, which is the revelation of the sun. So it's a revelation. However, listen carefully. All the lights that we spoke about until now are not yet the real light that's the best mushel. So I need you to think of the following. Picture for a second a person standing in the middle of Times Square with a box over him or her. Nobody sees that person. All of a sudden, the box is taken off and hundreds of people see you now. What got added to you that all of a sudden everyone could see you?
Something being taken away.
Right. So the box was taken away and now you are revealed. Was anything added to you? No. So but what did happen though? All of a sudden, in the language of Chassidus, ich steh behispashtus, I'm standing in a way of revelation. I'm now revealed. Now, that is the ultimate light. It's hard. We're used to thinking of light like something that moves, which doesn't exist vis-a-vis, I mean, exists, but that's not what Kabbalah calls light. Because the light that we're used to goes away from its source. We're talking about a light that's never separate from its source. So that's why this is the best mushel. Covering yourself, all of a sudden, you see me. I'm now revealed. That's called that I'm shining light. Or Ein Sof is Hashem revealing himself. Hashem revealing everything that he is. It's an infinite light, because Hashem is infinite. Hashem himself is not light. Hashem is the luminary. It's like when you take the box off me in Times Square, so I'm not light, I'm not revelation, but now I'm in a way that you can now see me. Mm-hmm. That's what light always means in Chassidus. Yeah? Now, so if Hashem has now revealed himself in an infinite light, so now that's the square in your mind. That's the infinite light, right? Hashem revealing everything that He is. So in that infinite light, a revelation of everything that Hashem is, when that is revealed and you could now see everything Hashem is, could you now perceive a frog? Could a frog come into being? No, not as it is just infinite light of Hashem. On the other hand, the frog can come into being if he doesn't have Hashem's light. A frog is nothing other than a revelation of Hashem's light. So that's why the Arizal says Hashem had to do tzimtzum. That's what the tzimtzum means. When God's infinite light is revealed, there can't be independent, finite entities.
Differentiated,
that's independent.
Part of light is that it's undifferentiated.
That's correct.
By definition.
Because Hashem is by definition undifferentiated, and therefore His revelation is undifferentiated. So there can't be finitude, there can't be differentiation, there can't be separation. There's just revelation of everything that Hashem is. Right? So the Arizal says the first thing that Hashem had to do is tzimtzum. Now, so put in your mind, the circle in the middle of the square, meaning that He removed. Now, the words that the Arizal uses is tzimtzim v'silek oirei ha-gadol etzdodim. He removed, He contracted, and the word silek, He removed His infinite light from that circle that's in your mind in the middle of the square, and now you have a circle void of any revelation at all. No light there whatsoever. Now, when you have the chalalu makum panui, that circle in the middle of a square, which is a void and an empty space, in the words of the Arizal. Now, at this point, could now, without any light in this void, could now worlds come into being?
No.
Also not. Why not? Because you need Hashem's light. It's like what men say about women or women say about men. You can't live with them, you can't live without them. Right? Depending who's talking. So when Hashem's infinite light is revealed, there can't be a world. But when there's just voided that circle in the middle, there also can't be anything there because you need Hashem's light. So that's the radius. He then, achar kach, himshech kav kotzer. The Arizal says he then brought about that a line, a little teeny drop of ray of his light into that circle. The Arizal uses the mashal. Imagine taking one drop from the Atlantic Ocean. Imagine taking one drop from the ocean. That's the words that Arizal uses. Taking one drop from the ocean. So God took one drop of His light. In other words, He's not revealing anymore His infinity. He's now revealing what? His ability to create worlds, which is a little teeny drop of His infinite light. And He brings that radius into the circle. Brings that radius in. And that's, you know, Adam Kadmon, if you're familiar with the Kabbalistic worlds, Atzilus, Bri, Yetzir, the different worlds, until the middle point is our physical world where people could hurt each other. That's the lowest point in the middle of the circle.
And help each other,
but we have that free choice. We have that free choice because we're at the lowest point. Yeah.
Question, why did the Arizal need to use the word Tzimtzim and Vesilek? Those don't mean exactly the same thing. And how can you do two things at the same time with one?
Oh, thank you.
One.
Thank you. So here's the thing. So Tzimtzim means contraction in Hebrew. Thank you. But contraction could mean a lot of different things. Right? So he, because what does it mean, contraction? So he then adds the word silek, which means he removed it from that circle.
Like, tzimtzim implies, it's not just that it's completely removed, but it's kind of pushed somewhere else, whereas silek implies that it's completely taken out.
So that's why it's like tzimtzim v'silek. It's like not just, because they're tight.
The two things happen together, or they're two separate things?
No, there's a tzimtzim that doesn't have to be a silek. In other words, I could say something and I'm revealing a little.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not a siluk, that's only a tzimtzum. I only tell you a little about myself. Right?
Mm-hmm.
On a first date, you're told, just reveal a little. That's a tzimtzum, but not a siluk. You're saying something, right? But what Dalia is saying is very important. Because the Arizal clearly says, tzimtzum v'silek, which means, what does silek move? Completely removed. So now, when we're up to that circle, when we're in that circle, before the radius comes, again, the circle, the square, the circle, and the radius, that's the Arizal, everyone agrees to that. But here now we come, and I'm happy you said that, because here now we come to the machlokes. You ready? So the Arizal is saying, like Dalia just clarified, that he tzimtzim v'silek, he contracted and he removed his infinite light and made chalamakum panui. Came the Baal Shem Tov and said, Tzimtzum loy kipshutoy. Tzimtzum, not literally, meaning that when the Arizal said the word sea lake, he didn't really mean sea lake. He meant he'elim, concealed, not that he removed. In other words, getting back to that picture in your head, so you have that in the middle of the square, you have that circle, which the Arizal says he contracted and he removed sea lake. He removed his light and made a chalma kumpani. Comes the Baal Shem Tov and said that when the Arizal said that he was sea lake, that he removed it, it's like a pshut. They didn't mean it literally. He didn't actually remove it. It's just concealed. Completely not felt. Why does the Arizal use the word sea lake? Because of what I just clarified with Dalia. Because it's not that he concealed it a little. Actually, a person who just told me this, Friday night, a friend of mine told me when we had that debate thing by Shimi's house, somebody says that I wear my heart on my sleeve. So I'm not good at completely concealing. I could never be a spy. Would never work. I'm very transparent, right? So I could never actually do a sea look. Some people are really good. They could just, you know, they're suave, you know, they're...
Poker face,
right, like Lady Gaga says, right? You could be completely... some people can make a complete sea look, right? So the Maisa, the Baal Shem Tov says that when the Arizal says sea look, he doesn't mean that he actually removed it. It was such an utter concealment, it's as if it's not there, but it's really there. Now, that might sound like semantics, but it sure as heck ain't. It is the whole difference between what? You tell me. What's the nafka mean if you say that he removed it or he only concealed it?
If it's there or not.
If what is there?
God's
infinity.
In what level that he...
In what... How much are we connected? Are we within God's infinity or not? In other words, the Baal Shem Tov is saying that we're still in God's infinite light.
Not just the little tiny
ray that's making worlds. Not just the ray which is known as Shechina, by the way. That kav, that little radius, is what's known as Shechina.
One second.
That little ray, the ray is known as Shechina. Elokim, Mamali Kol Alman. His infinite light is Yudke Vavke, is a save of Kol Alman, his infinity. And the Baal Shem Tov is saying, we are right now in God's infinity. It's a huge difference. What do you want to say, Leon?
Isn't the Arizal basically like not being so spiritual?
The Baal Shem Tov is saying that that's what the Arizal means.
It's the Vilna.
No, but I'm saying if the Arizal really isn't into saying that he's in our world, that sounds like more reform.
So wait, we just started. Wait. I hear what you're asking. We're going to get explained more, yeah?
Your analogy from the Sefer Torah.
Yeah.
This is where the Baal Shem would say Hashem is in the Sefer Torah, like the Baal Tanya says.
Who would say that?
The Baal Tanya.
Yeah.
Baal Shem.
Yeah.
Whereas the Gro would say.
But here, I'm not talking about a Sefer Torah. We're talking here about this cup.
That it's mamish, like that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
This is where.
So let's clarify for a second. So the question that I was waiting for somebody to ask is, how could the Baal Shem Tov say that? If the Arizal says the word sea lake. L'chair, he means sea lake. Sea lake means sea lake. Remove means remove. Comes a Baal Shem Tov, tzimtzum lake kipshutai. Lav dafka. Nah, it's not literal. He meant conceal. Seemingly, if the Arizal meant conceal, he would have said conceal. And by the way, it wasn't just the Vilna Gaon. There were those before, Rabbi Manuel Chayriki, the Mishnas Chasidim. Many understood the Arizal literally, that he removed his infinite light. And in fact, they give a reason to explain it. And they give a very good theological reason. They say that it's not kavodik to say that God is in a bathroom or that God is in garbage. And they actually bring a mushal. This is a mushal that's brought in these from that understood the Arizal literally. Tzimtzum kipshutei, that they understood the Arizal literally. They say that Hashem, it's like a king in his ivory tower looking at a garbage dump. It's not kovadik to say God's infinite light is in a bathroom or in tumah, in impurity. Rather, it's like a king, Hashem, with his infinite being, is looking from his castle to a garbage dump.
Isn't that concealment more than full removal?
What's that?
It is not concealment and not full removal. That's what I'm trying to understand. Like,
what do you mean?
Correct if I'm wrong, but like, so you have like a total removal. So that means Hashem's light is pumping in.
Yes.
It's not like it's like the box example before. I put a hole in the box. That's a small removal, and I take the whole box off. So it seems like the Baal Shem is saying.
But the box mushel was for the light. That was for a different inyan.
But it's,
the box mushel is to show the light.
I'm
right?
Talking about the revelation.
Yep.
So are we revealing fully or concealing it? That's like opaqueness. Am I seeing through a mesh net? Am I seeing through those curtains or am I seeing through the window?
One second. Let's get something clear. I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
There was Hashem's infinite light.
Yeah.
That's that we use the mushel for the box. I'm going to say it again because it's very difficult, and I'll say it again. The box is removed, and now Hashem's infinite light is revealed.
God.
Hashem's infinite light is complete. Hashem's revealing everything He is. There can't be worlds. So Hashem does tzimtzum and siluk. He removes His light to the sides, the Arizal says, and makes a circle in the middle of the square void of any light. No light there at all. Okay? He then brings the radius, right, the little drop of His light into there. That drop then goes through all of Seder Shtalshus, all the downchaining of worlds, and then there are curtains and concealments. That's why I said to Dali, there are other types of Tzimtzumim in that ray also. Within that ray, within that radius, there are many lower concealments, but those are just concealing the light, relatively concealing. Okay?
A process called Geish Ayin Yesh, maybe? Where it's like...
It's very connected to that, but let's not bring in a million topics because we'll get too confusing. Is that understood? So that ray of light, the radius, of course, is bringing His light into reality, the contracted light that's bringing about the worlds. There are many concealments on that too, right? But here we're talking about God's infinite light, His infinite essential light, okay? Now, so the question is, if, yeah?
The Gemara says that Hashem doesn't come lower than 10th Bachman. There's this idea that He's like, there's a limit to how far down will come. Is that more?
So I'll get to that. Okay. I'll get to that. Yeah?
So maybe it's not covetic, but isn't that like a big like philosophical problem? Even if it's not, like I hear it's not covetic to say God's in the bathroom, but doesn't that present more issues than it solves them?
Why does it present more issues?
Well, because so he's infinite, we would still say, but not that infinite that He's in the bathroom, and not, like, He's not there when I do an aver. There He's like a hole there, and then there's another hole there. Doesn't that present more issues than it solves?
Listen, you're preaching to the choir. I'm with you.
But so how do you follow? Like, they obviously thought of that. Like, what would
don't forget they're coming. Spot? Don't forget the Rambam is the one that says that God has providence on humans and not leaves.
So what does that mean?
So Enochanami, the Baal Shem Tov brought to the world the revelation of God's infinity, that vis-a-vis Hashem, an ant, a ladybug, and the highest angel are equidistant.
Yeah.
The bathroom and the Holy of Holies are equidistant. But that's exactly the Baal Shem Tov's chiddush. For us, we're like, don't forget, the Pesach Achron, the ultimate Psak is Uncle Moishi.
Hashem is here, Hashem is there.
Hashem is truly everywhere. Up, up, down, down, right, left, all around. Hashem is to be found, which means the Uncle Moishi's poskening like the Baal Shem Tov. So we're so used to that. But what I'm explaining to you is that this that we're used to is because the Baal Shem Tov brought that to Klal Yisrael. That Hashem's infinite light is there. That it's just concealed. It's not removed. That Hashem is truly everywhere. And in that, in the connotation of that, is that yes, for God's infinity, a bathroom is not... The Holy of Holies is not a vessel to contain God, and yet He desires to be there the same way He could desire to be in a bathroom. It's not a pagam in His covet. That's His true infinity. You're saying is true.
What did the Arizal
mean?
How do you read it?
So let me go weiter. So the question is, how does the Baal Shem Tov come and say when the Arizal says Silek removed, doesn't mean He removed it, just kidding, it's really concealed. How could the Baal Shem Tov take the Arizal and say it's not literal? So the answer is, because the problem with the Arizal is that it's going against Scripture. To understand the Arizal literally, you have to understand Psukim Le'kipshutam. The Baal Shem Tov came and said like this, Meloi kol ha'aretz kvoidai. What does it mean, Meloi kol? The whole earth is filled with His glory. If that's not enough for you, va'ato mechayes kulam. You, God, give life to them all. What does it mean you give life to them all? Your light is giving life to them all. And if that's not enough, the best pasuk, which by the way Shulchan Aruch begins with, it's the very beginning of Shulchan Aruch, pasuk from Yirmiyah, when it talks about shivisi, about always being aware that you're in God's presence, the pasuk in Yirmiyah says, will a person hide from me and I will not see him? Say the Lord, es hashamayim ve'es ha'aretz ani malei. Listen to the words. One second. Es hashamayim ve'es ha'aretz, heaven and earth, ani malei, I fill.
Couldn't that just be from the cow?
Right, what's that?
That's
exactly. but that's what Chassid says. But ani, God is saying ani.
My whole self.
Yeah, ani. The kav is not his ani. The kav is not his ani. Ani, when God says ani, it means atzmus. It means the essence of Hashem. Right? The kav. So how would the Vilna Gaon or those that held Tzimtzum literally, how would they explain those psukim?
It's coming from the Kav. The Kav is so powerful.
So they don't even say, again, you can't say that because it has to be told by God himself. The Kav is God, but not his infinite being. When God says I, it means his infinite being. So they would say that, and this is what they say, that when it says the whole earth is filled with his glory or that I fill heaven and earth, it means his hashgacha. It means his providence. This is what it says in the Svarim. It means God's providence fills heaven and earth. One second. His providence fills all the earth. The whole earth is filled. His kvodai means his providence. As the Shrine verse, I fill heaven and earth means my providence. I see everything. I'm in my tower, but I'm seeing the garbage dump. I see everything. And therefore they explain those psukim, not literally. But the Baal Shem Tov is saying, and forget it, so we had psukim. The Zohar clearly says, like the Baal Shem Tov, the Zohar says, Leis asar panui minei. There is no place void of him. Leis asar panui minei. There is no place void of him. Him means God. All of God.
Or,
yeah.
Or it's hashkacha. You could also say, ani is not anochi. So that
Yosef, could you? What's that?
Ani anochi. Hashem saying, ani is not anochi. So that it's also different, right?
Okay, I get it, but I'm not chalila whatever. It's always elevated with Kim Chaim, but the Baal Shem Tov revealed that that's the ultimate emes. But that was these text. What I want you to appreciate is that these textual differences is not just semantic squabbling. It's a difference between how you view Hashem mamish. It's mamish. Are we within Hashem or not? Now I'm going to give out the sheets. Right? Now we're going to give out the sheets. Go pass them out, please.
Intro.
Okay. So, we're starting on the side of the page that has these, not the one that says Tanya, the other side of the page that has the four quotes. Okay? Everyone have a sheet? Everyone has a sheet? Okay, first source. Source number one is a letter of the Gaon of Vilna from 1796. We're now reading a letter from the Vilna Gaon from 1796. So this is the Vilna Gaon speaking. Okay?
Who? He wrote it to?
He wrote it to all the rabbis of Podolia, Belarusia, Volhynia, as far as he could go, to all the rabbis that would listen to him. He sent it out to all the communities. Into your ears I cry. Woe unto he who says to his father, what have you begotten? And to his mother, what have you brought to birth? A generation whose children curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, who have greatly sinned against them by turning their backs to them. In other words, what's the first accusation? It's a new thing, new movement. Nayar Mises. Not listening to the Mesorah. I'm sure you've heard that word before. Right, Andy? Mesorah. Their stubborn hearts insist on rejecting good and choosing evil, transgressing the Torah and clinging to its laws, changing its laws. Freudian slip. In the Torah of Moses, they have established a new covenant, working out their evil schemes with the masses in the house of the Lord, interpreting the Torah falsely while claiming that their way is precious in the eyes of God. They call themselves Hasidim. That is an abomination. That they call themselves, because of course Hasidim means pious people, so that they should call themselves an abomination. How they have deceived this generation, uttering these words on high, these are thy gods, O Israel, every stick and stone. Anyone know where those words come from? Eilo lekech Yisrael kol eitz ve'even? It's from Yirmiyah. It's from the Nevi'im. But what is that pasuk always used in the Nevi'im? The Vilna Gaon was being very clever over here because he's using here a pasuk. What do the Nevi'im always say? Who always said, these are thy gods, O Israel, every stick and stone? Idol worshippers. Pagans. The pagans used to say, these are your gods, every stick and stone. It's actually a pasuk. Eilo lekech Yisrael kol eitz ve'even. Now, why is the Vilna Gaon saying that about Hasidim? Because according to what we just learned about Tzimtzum is not literal. Where can you find God? That's what I said to you. I forgot to theorize that it's not just semantical squabbling. Comes out, where can you find God? According to Baal Shem Tov, that he didn't remove his infinite light. It's just concealed, but it says here as much as it always was. Where can you find God? Everything, everywhere, always. His infinite light is in everything. What's that? And a Hanami. In other words, what ends up happening, the Vilna Gaon is saying, one second, so the Baal Shem Tov is saying that in a tree, in everything is Hashem's infinite light. Right? So he says, they have tricked the generations to uttering these words on high, these are the gods of every stick and stone. They interpret the Torah incorrectly regarding the verse, blessed be the name of the Lord from his dwelling, Baruch Vayit Hashem Mimkomo, and also regarding the verse, Vatam Chayas Kulam, and you give life to everything. So the Vilna Gaon says here in the letter, his main taina is the fact that it's paganism to say that the infinite light of Hashem is in a tree, that the infinite light of Hashem is in that everything is the infinite light of God. You've essentially said that the world is part of God. And the Baal Shem is like, right, yeah, right. Everything's owns Hashem's infinite light, right. So what do you mean? I could like look at a tree and I'm seeing part of God's infinite light? Yeah, anachanami, right. That's what we're saying. When you look at reality, when you look at the world, you're not just seeing something God made, you're seeing a part of his infinite light, 100%, yeah. We're all within God's infinite light. Yeah?
This is a bit of a tangent, but I know maybe part of the Hasidic movement also is like the bringing down or the kind of like leveling the playing field, so to speak, from like the Jewish intelligentsia of the rabbinate or the scholars and saying, yeah, like that tailor or that baker, he's just as holy as you
guys.
That's
exactly.
So it's like kind of paralleling the demotion,
yes,
the sanctity, but also like the uniformity of it. That
the Baal Shem Tov destroyed that there's no such thing, a hierarchy, when it comes to God. The Baal Shem Tov did not, and this is the important, the Baal Shem Tov and Hasidic teachings never destroyed a hierarchy when it comes to leadership, Torah learning. That's what they were accused of, but they did not do that. But they did destroy a hierarchy to say that one Jew could be closer to God than another Jew. That's exactly true. And that's why, people always think the Baal Shem Tov came to the world to say that simple people are good too. It's not that he said that simple people are good. He said that simple people, that anyone could have equal access to God's infinity.
Yes.
Which was tremendous.
But that was just an extension of this like revelation of theology.
Yeah, and Hanami. What we're learning tonight is that it's all based on a word in the Arizal. How do you understand when the Arizal says Selek? Did he talk and mean it literally? Baal Shem Tov says no. He meant it's such an utter concealment that as if it's removed.
So if this is so,
yeah,
right, and the Vilna Gaon is on such a high level, how did he make such a mistake? Because really, it's like, to me, it seems like there's a miscommunication here. Like one. You know, this concept of panentheism, like saying that God is in everything?
No, panentheism is that everything is within God.
Okay,
we're down with panentheism, yeah.
Or, well, no, I don't think so, because there's a distinction. Everything is in God or everything is God.
That's pantheism. Pantheism is what the Vilna Gaon accused the Hasidic movement of. Pantheism means that nature is God. That's pantheism. Panentheism, which is a term that was coined by Schelling, means that the world is within God. Very different. The Vilna Gaon, panentheism. Pantheism, pan means everything is God. Panentheism is that everything is within God. Huge difference.
But it still creates a separation.
What, panentheism?
Yeah, it still says that there is a God and there's stuff.
Mm-hmm. No, the ultimate panentheism, that we're all part of God.
I don't think that Yiddishkeit is panentheism. I think that there's a distinction between those two things.
In what way?
Because one is a separation. Pantheism, by his definition,
yeah,
separates God from the stuff.
So let's not get it, because in panentheism itself, there's the way Schelling understood it.
But the point is that how is the Vilna Gaon making that mistake?
So,
like, if he is such on such an elevated level, why does he? Why?
So let's.
Why is there a conflict there?
So he made a mistake. He did make a mistake. So here's the thing: making a mistake doesn't make you not a tzaddik. Rabbeinu Yonah, who wrote Shari Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance. Do you know why he wrote the Gates of Repentance? You know why he wrote Shari Tshuva? Anyone know what he was doing Tshuva for?
He
burned the Rambam's books. He was in charge of burning the Rambam's books. He made a mistake. Does that mean Rabbeinu Yonah was a Malach Hashem? The dust under his feet I would kiss. But he made a mistake. He made a mistake. And we'll see the Alter Rebbe. We're going to see what the Alter Rebbe says. Wait, one second. I have more text to go. Let's go by. But I want to show you something. So you saw in the Vilna Gaon's letter, he wrote, "These are thy gods, where is every stick and stone." So the next source is from Tzavas Rivash, which is the Baal Shem Tov. And I want to show you that the words that the Vilna Gaon is saying sounds like what the Baal Shem Tov is saying. Look. "Bear in mind," this is 137 from Tzavas Rivash, "bear in mind about the Creator that the whole earth is full of His glory, and His Shechina is constantly at your side." Let's skip to the next paragraph. "Think that you look at the Shechina which is at your side just as you look at physical objects." This is the Baal Shem Tov, Tzavas Rivash. Again, the Baal Shem Tov is saying clearly, "Bear in mind the Creator that the whole earth is full of His glory and His Shechina is constantly at your side." Next paragraph. "Think that you look at the Shechina which is at your side just as you look at physical objects." When you're looking at a tree, when you're looking at a rock, what should be thinking? I'm seeing the Shechina. The Shechina which is one with His infinite light. The Baal Shem Tov says it clearly. Next source. So this is a letter of the Alter Rebbe in 1798. This was actually just a few months before he was taken to jail. The Vilna Gaon actually passed away Sukkot of 1798, the end of 1798. The Alter Rebbe was then, I'm sure that if the Vilna Gaon was alive, I don't believe that he would have allowed what they did. They went and they told him, the Alter Rebbe, they had him thrown in jail, was after the Vilna Gaon passed away the following year in 1799. So this is the letter of the Alter Rebbe when the Vilna Gaon was still alive. This is the Alter Rebbe talking, the Baal HaTanya. Look inside. This is from a whole long letter. It's like a four-page letter. We're just going to read this paragraph. "It is especially regarding matters of faith that the Gaon's critique of the book Likutei Morim and others like it is directed." Likutei Morim is?
Tanya.
Tanya.
The Gaon has a critique, a written critique? Of
no, no, he doesn't mean, the word in Hebrew is not critique. The word is taina.
Okay.
Taina. Taina's, yeah.
Critique sounds.
Right, it's not. The Vilna Gaon didn't write a blog.
Like, oh, yeah, I didn't know.
The Vilna Gaon didn't like write an article for the JTA
I didn't need a peer or something.
No.
No one told me.
Oh, so Likutei
Amarim is Tanya. It's the first part of Tanya. The first section of Tanya is called Likutei Amarim. "It is especially regarding matters of faith that the Gaon's critique of the book Tanya is directed. Listen carefully. For therein, the meaning of the religious sayings, 'He fills all worlds, and there is no space void of Him,' are explained literally." That's what Tanya does. Tanya explains these things literally. "In his opinion," meaning the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, right, a Gaon Rebbe Leo, "in the Gra's opinion, it is total heresy to suggest that God is actually present in any base or lowly earthly things." The Alter Rebbe, this is the Alter Rebbe's words. He's telling you that the Vilna Gaon's main taina is that it's considered heresy to say that God is in base, lowly, earthly things. And what do we say? He sure is, and that makes it so beautiful. That you could find God in anything. That's what all Chassidus is about. You could find God, and he wants it like that. And that's the purpose of creation, is to find Him in everything. In base, lowly things. It's not just that the Baal Shem Tov was like, "Oh, by the way, you could also find Him in the lowest things." No, that's the purpose of creation. "This was, and according to their own epistle that the Misnagdim wrote, this was the reason for the burning of the known book," meaning Toldos Yaakov Yosef. The first Hasidic book ever written was called Toldos Yaakov Yosef, from the Rabbi Yaakov Yosef, the Toldos. It was the first Hasidic book burned by the Misnagdim. "As for their interpret..." We haven't had any book burnings in a long time, you know?
What are you talking about?
What do you mean?
Slifkin?
Oh, they didn't burn it. They didn't actually... Oh, in Lakewood they might have. I don't know. Yeah. I haven't been in Lakewood. No, I don't know.
Come on.
As for their interpretation of these scriptures, you know, when you didn't have Netflix, you had to have something to do, you know? As for their interpretation of these scriptures, now listen to this. And remember, the Alter Rebbe is writing that this is the because the Alter Rebbe's words. Listen. As for their interpretation of these scriptures, they have obscure and fanciful methods. Meaning the Misnagdim. The Alter Rebbe is now saying, you hear what's going on? The Alter Rebbe is saying that the Misnagdim are learning the scriptures wrong. They have fanciful, obscure methods according to which the Misnagdim, the Vilna Gaon, says the whole earth is filled with His glory, refers to divine providence as opposed to the divine essence. They're saying when the Torah says all these things, it's His providence, it's not His essence. It is furthermore known to us with absolute clarity that the Gra does not believe that the total system of the Arizal's Kabbalah was inspired by the prophet Eliyahu. Rather, he accepts only very small parts from Eliyahu and the rest of the product of the Arizal's personal wisdom. There's no obligation to accept it. Whatever. And that's a huge tie that Alter Rebbe says, that the Vilna Gaon didn't accept everything that Arizal says, because there are other sources in the Arizal that's also clear that this, the way the Baal Shem Tov read it, only makes sense according to that. But what I want to now show you, because our time is getting short, is from the Nefesh HaChaim, because this is my favorite quote. Anyone that was listening to the Voitz Nos last year, this was on Yutes Kislev. I love this. This is from the Nefesh HaChaim. So first of all, Nefesh HaChaim is Reb Chaim Volozhiner, who is the Vilna Gaon's main student, main disciple. And I wanted to be clear that Reb Chaim Volozhiner is considered like the speaker of Misnagdim, of the Vilna Gaon. And here he's explaining why Hasidim are so bad. But here he's not even getting to this quote over here is not even about the theology. The Reb Chaim Volozhiner had a different taina, because happens to be, and I don't want to get off topic over here, but Reb Chaim Volozhiner, when it comes to Tzimtzum, sounds like the Baal Shem Tov. If you learn Nefesh HaChaim, he sounds like the Baal Shem Tov. Now, in my 25 years sojourning among Chassidim and Misnagdim, so the Lubavitch Rebbe has a letter that he wrote in the early 50s where he said that Yossi Reb Chaim Volozhiner learned Tanya and was influenced by it.
You see that he was?
That he learned Tanya and was influenced by it because he says like the Chassidim.
It's a reaction to it.
But the Misnagdim, the Litvisha, and they were so mad that the Rebbe could say that. So I'm not getting Reb Chaim Volozhiner's actual sheet of the theology of Tzimtzum is in dispute. So we're not, but with the Chaim Volozhiner, what I want to show you here is what his biggest taina is. Look at this. In truth, I would have abstained from discussing this matter at all of Tzimtzum, just as the earlier sages of blessed memory hid the matter. It was always hidden in Kabbalah. But I came to see that such discretion of not speaking about Kabbalah was appropriate for them in their generation. And now he starts ranking on Chassidim, like dissing Chassidim. But now there have been many days without a guide, and it is the way of every self-righteous man to follow the inclination of his intellect. Mm. Ever hear anyone say that about people today? You follow your intellect. What does he mean? And he is filled with the desire only to soar in his thoughts to wherever his mind can take him. Meaning, what's his taina? That simple people are soaring with their thoughts to God. You don't have to learn Shas, you don't have to learn Gemara all day. You just have to soar with your thoughts to God, follow your intellect, and connect to God. That anybody connect to God just by thinking about Him. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that horrible? And most of all, this has become the doctrine of all common men. And it is, he's having a big taina on us, on where the simple people, the common men that he's upset with. And it has even become a parable in the mouths of fools to proclaim, behold, in every place and everything there is total divinity. How horrible that fools, that even simple people say, behold, in every place and everything is divinity. And Chaim Volozhiner is upset with that. How could it be? You sit and learn Gemara. Sit in a base madras, Torah. What do you mean? That you're a simple wagon driver and you could say, behold, in everything is total divinity, and you could soar with your thoughts to God? I love it. Because I love it, because Chaim Volozhiner is showing us what Chassidus is talking. He really got what Chassidus is about. He got it. He got that the Baal Shem Tov wanted that all of us should be able to soar with our thoughts to God and see total divinity in everything. And here's the kicker. Look at this last sentence. There, and I love this. You ready? Here, Chaim Volozhiner is telling you what not to do, and the Baal Shem Tov is telling you what to do. Their eyes and hearts contemplate this deeply all their days. Isn't that horrible? Listen to that. Their eyes and hearts contemplate this deeply all their days. Anyone have that issue? Imagine if, like, tomorrow night...
He's referencing
No. He's saying that, imagine that today, instead of going to a club, the young people would be contemplating deeply all their days, right? Their eyes and hearts contemplate this deeply all their days to the point that even the hearts of youngsters are inclined to base all of their deeds and actions upon this awareness of God's imminence. Hashem Yirachem. Even the hearts of youngsters, even young people, teenagers, that learn Chassidus, are inclined to base all of their deeds and actions upon the awareness of God's awareness. So my response to this is, we should be these fools and youngsters. Yeah. We should be these fools and youngsters that base all of our deeds upon this awareness. Yeah?
Like mysticism is threatening. That's not just like 100%.
100%. It was always very threatening, and
Islam,
all the religions,
Christianity,
they were all threatened for the same reason.
Because why?
Because it destroys the hierarchy.
Oh.
Because it destroys the hierarchy.
And you can see historically.
Or it's communism.
It can be taken to the extreme.
Yeah, of course.
Needs,
so that's why. That's why. That's 100%. That's why the Vilna Gaon was completely l'shem shamayim. There wasn't an ounce of anything. There was a real concern. But like Lubavitcher Rebbe used to say all the time, so in those days, it could be the antinomian tendencies, the fact that they were afraid the Chassidim wouldn't keep halacha. But today, people that learn Chassidus, so instead of taking off the yarmulke, you put on a gartel. Right? So you see that that's not what happened, because of course Chassidus explains why you still do need Torah and Halacha. One second, I it's already late. I just want, give me another 2 minutes. I just want to say two things quickly.
Today's Chassidim are really Chassidim of the Grah.
What do you mean?
A lot of Chassidim today are the Chassidim of the Grah.
In what?
The way they...
Well, so again, that's why I said there's no labels. This isn't about labels. There are people today that wear strimals that don't know anything about Tzimtzum, and there are people that learn Litvashi Yeshivas that are very Hasidish. It's not about that. But I want to show, I know our time, or two things I want to say. First of all, what I want to just say is this thing that Reb Chaim Lozhiner just said, that how horrible it is. I think everyone should like put this on their walls, like, you know, put this on, that your eyes and hearts contemplate deeply all your days, that base all your deeds and actions upon the awareness of God's imminence. So I want to say, does anyone know why Chabad is called Chabad? Chachma Bina Das, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. What does that mean? The Alter Rebbe's Shita, his ideology was that every single person has to base their eyes and hearts and their minds and their intellect upon the awareness of God's imminence. Exactly what he's saying. That's why, according to many Litvish people today, will tell you that the Vilna Gaon's main esnagdus was against Chabad. Because the Alter Rebbe was the one that said that every single person has to meditate on God's imminence. These ideas that we learned tonight, everyone has to know about them. That's what Chabad means. And more than that, the Alter Rebbe said that's why the world was created. That's what's going to bring Mashiach. When everybody will be able to meditate, that circle and that radius is filled with God's infinity. Quickly, I just want to show you the next side of the page from chapter 7 of Shayachat V'Amunah. I'm just going to read it in English where it's in italic, because that's the translation of Tanya. I'm just going to read that quickly. You could follow me just where it's italicized. In the light of what has been said above, meaning what he explained until now, the idea that God's knowledge of everything and is connected with himself because everything is one with him. It is possible to understand the error of certain scholars in their own eyes, may God forgive them, who erred and misinterpreted in their study of the writings of the Arizal, understood the doctrine of Tzimtzum literally, that the Holy One, blessed be He, removed Himself in His essence from this world and only guides from above with individual providence all the created beings which are in the heavens above and on the earth below. Now, apart from the fact that it is altogether impossible to apply the doctrine of Tzimtzum literally, for that would be an instance of corporeal phenomena to the Holy One, blessed be He, was set apart from them by infinite myriads of separations, which is what you said, that what do you mean according to that it's a literal Tzimtzum means that God removes Himself? So there's space where God is not there. That's literally, it's like corporeal. Besides that, says the Alter Rebbe, In this thing itself, they do not speak wisely, since they are believers, the son of believers, that Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who knows all created beings in this lower world and exercises providence over them, and perforce his knowledge of them does not add plurality and innovation to him, for he knows all by knowing himself. The Alter Rebbe has a bigger issue. If you say that God is watching us from, he's not in it, but he's watching from outside, that's meaning that this, that when you're doing something that's outside of God, you're adding to God. You're causing God to know something that he didn't know until now. When indeed, you know how God knows us? What do you know more than anything else, even that what you see with your eyes? Yourself. So the Alter Rebbe says, look at the words we just read. He knows all by knowing himself. Yodea hakol biyedias atzmo. God knows us by knowing himself. Thus, as it were, his essence and being and his knowledge of created beings are all one. And this is what is said in the Tikkunim, there is no place devoid of him, neither in the upper worlds nor in the lower worlds. So the Alter Rebbe goes on saying, he also, we don't have time, but if you want to look in Igeres HaKadosh number 25, he says it even more. I'll give you this to take home, those that want to take it. But he says it even more specifically. He says, Klal Yisrael always believed that Hashem is everywhere, literally. And so it comes out, according to this, that they're saying that Hashem knows something outside of himself, when in fact Hashem knows everything by knowing himself. And I know it's already late, but I want to just finish with a story. And then I'll take any questions anyone wants. But I want to just quickly say a story that my Rebbe, Rabbi Weinberg, always says over, which is important as we're coming to you to Kislev, and it's a good way to end this story. It's a story about the Satmar of Rabbi Yoilish. In the early 50s, right after the state was established, in the early 50s, so one of the big, huge fights was Gius Habonis. The Israeli government, they wanted not only to draft boys, but to draft girls. And the Frum people said, over our dead bodies, literally. Literally, they were willing to go to the death, that girls shouldn't be drafted to the army, for obvious reasons. And in America, at that time, they had a Sifas Rabbanim. They got together Rabbanim, and Rabbi Yoilish was there, the Satmarov, the Bayaner, the Kpishitz Rebbe, and Rabbi Zalman Sirotskin, Rabbi Ruderman, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, all the Chassidisha and the Litvsha Gedolim got together. And Rabbi Zalman Sirotskin, who was the Rashiv of Tells, he got up, and he said like this, that he began his speech by saying, first of all, I want to say how beautiful it is that in Europe, you know, we were fighting, there was fights, and itzter kemenal is itzenof the zelbetish. And now we could all sit at the same table. How beautiful that is. We're all sitting at the same table. And then he said his drosh. And after he spoke, the Satmarov, Rabbi Yoilish, got up to speak. And he said to Rabbi Zalman Tzoskin, he said, I want to tell you a mushel. One time there was a very, very wealthy man who came time to marry off a daughter. So he went to a Rosh Hashiva, the Rosh Hashiva in the town. He said, listen, I'm very wealthy. I could support someone the rest of my life to sit and learn. Give me your best bacher. The best bacher, the one, the best learner, he'll never have to work a day in his life. He can sit and learn all day, marry my daughter. Give me your best bacher. So the yeshiva said, I'll tell you, I have a guy, best guy in the yeshiva, a genius, but only one problem. Alta mishigas, eres nor fleishiks. He only eats fleishiks. Only eats fleishiks. So the shver said, the father-in-law says, no problem, I have enough money. I'll give him fleishiks all day. No problem. A year later, it was his next daughter. He goes back to the Rosh Yeshiva. He says, I have another daughter. Give me your next best bacher. The best one that's in yeshiva now. He says, okay, but I have a problem. He only eats milachiks. He has a mishigas. He only eats milachiks. He said, well, no problem. I have enough money. So he made two separate tables. One son-in-law with his wife had one table that was only fleishiks, and he made another table for the other son-in-law and his wife. It was only milachiks. And he was able to provide for them both. A couple of years go by, and Galgal Amazel, you know, the wheel of fortune spins for everyone, whether Vanna White is there or not. And he lost all his money. He went the shver, the father, went completely bankrupt. And all he could afford was fish. So after a couple of days, one son-in-law walks, gets up from his table, goes up to the other son-in-law, and he says, listen, here's a chayin. When the shver had geld, when the father-in-law had money, and we ate fleishiks and melechiks, gepas zitzen of tzvei tishin, it made sense that we sat at two separate tables. But ister mezayin and ala parav. We're all parav. We might as well sit at the same table. So the Satmarov said to Rav Zalman Sirotskin, he said, there was once a Vilna Gaon, and an Alter Rebbe, and a Baal Shem Tov, and a Chaim Volozhiner. It made sense to sit at two separate tables. But now we're all parav. We might as well sit at the same table. So the bottom line is that this was a machlekes of tzaddikim. And like you said, it's true. It obviously, as always is the case with the followers and students, it ended up being, unfortunately, animosity and violence and whatever, and that continues to this day. But today, Bizman Azeh, I think nobody today claims that they're anything other than parav. I mean, well, some rabbis still might, but I think most people still know that we're not on that level. We're all parv, and this was a machlekes l'shem shemaim. And as I said, I think today most Litvish people will, there even those will say that even the Vilna Gaon didn't really, the Vilna Gaon also really held the Baal Shem Tov. There are those svarim that Litvish svarim that say that really the Vilna Gaon also the Baal Shem Tov, and it's not true, and the Alter Rebbe is wrong. Today, almost everyone agrees that this is true. But I want everyone to leave today with this hisboinenus, that you should really be able to meditate on this idea. We all, whether you paskin, however you paskin, however you define yourself, but it's an ultimate thing that everyone agrees today is true. Even the literature people say, the Vilna Gaon held it, whatever it was, that if you could picture and hold that thought in your head, and contemplate deeply all your days to the point that all your hearts are inclined to base all your deeds and actions upon this awareness, meditate that circle. Again, the Baal Shem Tov agreed that it's completely concealed. There is a tzimtzum. That's why we don't feel God. We feel that we're sitting here at a table and eating turkey. But the truth is we're in Hashem's infinite light. It's like imagine the ray of the sun before it leaves the sun. It's just part of the sun. The ray of the sun, when it leaves the sun, it looks like a ray. But when it's in the sun, it's part of the sun. We're like that ray of the sun in the sun. We're within God. We're within God's infinite light. And the more we contemplate that, we realize you come to a complete state of what's called bittul nullification, where you really are one with Hashem. And the more we meditate on that and think about that and teach others about that, that's what's going to bring Mashiach. That's what Yutas Kislev is about. That it was Paskin that Hashem gave permission and said that everyone has to know about this and learn about this and meditate about this, and we should be fools and youngsters. Mitzvashem, and in the best way of being a fool and a youngster, and the best way of being besimcha from it, being foolishly besimcha, keeping us young and fresh with our belief in Hashem, that we're always within Hashem, and in that tzchus we should merit to see with our physical eyes Hashem's infinite light with Mashiach's coming. Amen.
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 Wow.
Thank you
so much.
Questions, comments, or witticism? I know it's late, but I'm still.